Turn, if you will, to Job 1, 8 through 11. While you turn there, I just commend Ted quickly. We try to be careful how the money's spent this church. We got a call from DOT, I guess it was last week or the week before. They talked to Ted and told us that they were giving us like a 60-day notice. They're going to tear down our sign at Preacher Smith and Rockmart Highway. And the man also, in a very businesslike tone, told him that we had that's an illegal sign on the Rockmart Highway and had never been permitted. And so he was pretty stern. And so he said, if you want your sign, you better go get it, because we're going to turn it into rubble. Well, Ted told me about it, and I said, well, you know, a lady hit that sign when Warren lived here, worked up here with me. And I said, we had to get it replaced, but the insurance, Lay's Automobile Insurance, paid for it, and a local sign company did the work, and we had to, according to DOT, we had to build it back exactly like it was. And so the guy said, well, you're going to have to find out who did that. Of course, the sign company had no records. And so they were giving Ted a hard time. So I said, Ted, DOT, the last time they came to town to tell our church members how many of them were going to lose their houses to the bypass that will come after the rapture, I said, they brought their engineers down and used our Iwana game room for nothing. Just remind them of that. Well, that didn't get him very far. And we were talking, I said, you know, we think Donald Evans owned that little piece of property right there at the corner of Preacher Smith and 101 at one time. So he found the plats. Make a long story short, I guess Patsy showed him where the minutes were for the church, just like a business meeting you did tonight. And was it 1979? 1978, the church voted in conference to purchase and construct that sign, and Hugh Don Mathis was the treasurer. And so now we're getting DOT over to our side, because we were on that property before DOT purchased that in the 1985. DOT didn't purchase it till 1985. So we're not the squatters, they are. So now we're involved with DOT. He's with his second guy, and he scanned in the 1978 minutes. It even tells how much we paid for it, when the electricity was run to it and everything. So we're trying to get money for our sign. So Ted, I would have never gone back to the minutes of 1978 to prove my point, but he hadn't slept in about 2 weeks till he got that done. All right, tonight I want to talk about the devastation of discouragement. If you deal with the government, you'll get discouraged. Job 1, and we look at verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You bless the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch your hand out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. I recall when I went to the first grade, we were issued fat Crayola crayons. And some of you went to school before paper was invented, but I recall our paper was beige, and it had a certain odor about it. And then at home, Mom and Dad made sure we had Crayola crayons. That was mainly for our rainy day games, because we loved to play outside. I was walking through Walmart just the other day, and there's a whole section in Walmart that is strictly for Crayola products. I am in total shock that in the 21st century, crayons have made a comeback. And now I understand that many senior adults, have adopted that as one of their hobbies. I was reading about what Crayola did last year. One of their colors, dandelion, had to be replaced. On September 14th, 2017, they revealed a new color. They had asked for their customers to give them some input on developing a new color to replace dandelion, And 90,000 people responded with their suggestion for a new color. And here's some of them. Dreams Come Blue. Blue Moon Bliss. Star Spangled Blue. And Reach for the Stars. They decided this new color, they would call it Beautiful. Have you got that? And it debuted in the fourth quarter of last year. Now, I know blue is a favorite color of a lot of people, and that's great. But oftentimes, we use that word blue to describe our emotional state when we're down. Well, when we're down, we wonder if anything can come out of that. And we go to that weeping prophet, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31:25, and he turns to one of God's promises. He says, God will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. When sad times engulf you, invite God to make something beautiful. Now listen to me carefully. We're hearing about these suicides of celebrities. And I think that is probably just the tip of the iceberg of the mood and the depression that a lot of people face. A man named Arnold Toynbee, who was a British historian, gave us three words. He said, when you're down, cling and hope. Ladies and gentlemen, it takes more than clinging and more than hoping to sustain us. Now, I want you to notice this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but the name Job actually means to be hostile towards another. He lived in the days of the ancient patriarchs. You'll find his name listed 56 times in this book. His name is included with Noah and Daniel in Ezekiel 14:14-20, that would indicate he was a well-known hero of antiquity. And look at verse 1. He has four qualities. His resume is listed right there. He was a man that was blameless. He was a man of integrity, of mind, and soul. He was sound in his relationship to God, to goodness, and mankind. Here it says he was upright. He was a person who was faithful and he was loyal. We also find that he feared God. His lifestyle was influenced by his reverence for God. He turned away from evil. And turning away from evil is a natural response of ourselves when we have a reverence for God. And notice he was a very wealthy man there on his resume down in verse 2. Begins by saying that he had 7 sons and he had 3 daughters. Notice that he has 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. He was a man that not only had the coat of many colors, but he would have been the man who owned the coat factory where the coat of many colors was made. He was the man who drove the Mercedes. He was the man who had the mansions. His wealth was probably beyond a working man's level of comprehension. Now look at verse 6. Here's an interesting account of discussion between God and Satan. Satan said, do you really think Job fears you? Don't you believe he loves you for what you give him? And the Lord said, behold, all he has is in your power. Only upon him don't put forth your hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, if Satan is ever having a discussion with God, you do not want your name to come up. Now, there's an important spiritual truth that we gain from reading this. Satan has no power over our lives except as it is permitted by God. So we see Satan took all of Job's possessions. And then seeing one day his servants were murdered. And before the day was over, a storm came and wiped out his family. Now, when tragedy came to him, Job 1:21 is the way he responded. Naked I came out of my mother's womb. He says, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, if you're in the midst of discouragement and you read those words, you might not be really excited. You might feel cheated. You might feel like things have happened to you that you just really didn't deserve. So we've got to refuse to allow discouragement to get the upper hand. Now notice the causes of discouragement. It can be anything. It could be a problem with your finances. It could be a difficulty with one of your family members or one of your friends. You may work somewhere where you have a cantankerous boss. You may have a problem with your health. Well, with Job, there was the problem of loneliness. Look at Job 1:18-19. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." He was a family man. He enjoyed his sons and his daughters and their spouses and their children. And here we find that they were killed by a storm suddenly. And we see that even though he has his wife, I'm sure both of them felt very lonely. Many of you enjoy your children as you should. You enjoy your grandchildren. This is Father's Day coming up on Sunday, and many of you are going to get together. Just imagine that if you had children and maybe even grandchildren, and suddenly they were destroyed by a tornado, and just you and your wife are left. I want you to know we live in a society with a growing population, but experts tell us that the larger the population, the more lonely many people feel. Rupert Brooke was boarding a ship in Liverpool for New York. He said that as people were boarding on the gangplank, there were family members waving and saying goodbye to their loved ones, but he didn't have anybody. So he saw a little boy that was selling newspapers. He walked up to the little boy and said, "Would you like to make $5 real quick?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, stand at the foot of this gangplank, and when I start boarding the ship, start screaming about how much you're going to miss me. You don't know who I am, but shout to the top of your lungs." Well, sometimes social barriers prevent us from having friends or doing what we may wish we want to do. But listen, it's hard to get real good friends these days that you can count on, because so many people will let you down. And next thing you know, you may be experiencing loneliness. Now notice sorrow and grief in Job chapter 2 verse 13. "Then they sat on the ground with him," that's his friends, "for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word." That's interesting, because they saw how great his suffering was. So there was sorrow and there was grief with Job that led to discouragement. His grief is described as very great. The most acute grief process you will experience is when a sudden loss occurs. So that's where he is. Harry Lauder was a famous Scottish comedian. Here's what he said. His son was killed in France, and when he got word, here's what he said. "In a time like this, there's three courses open to man." He said, "We can give way to despair and become bitter." He said, "You can endeavor to drown your sorrows in drink, or in life or of wickedness," or he says, "You can turn to God." Now notice here the sorrow and grief, and then we see the suffering. New suffering emotionally, but there was physical suffering as well. Look in Job chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. He says, "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he surely will curse you to your face." Ladies and gentlemen, this is before Cordaid, over-the-counter or prescription. And we see that he's broken out. And when you read a little bit further, he had taken some pottery that was broken, and he was using that to scratch and scrape the sores and the boils on his body. So he's sitting there on a pile of ashes. Can you imagine that kind of suffering and pain? And then here's that famous advice that his wife gave him in chapter 2, verse 9. Said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Just get this over with right now." She was just saying, "Why fight it? This is just not worth it." But Job said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Eventually, you remember Job's three friends, they accuse him of hiding some secret sin, and they say, "That's why this has been done to you." You know, suffering is a part of the package of life that we receive at birth. Psalm 34, verse 19, the Bible says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." So the Bible shares with us that Job suffered. Paul was afflicted. Lazarus was sick and died, and Jesus raised him from the dead. The Bible promises us as Christians there are times we can expect suffering. We think about Fanny Crosby. She wrote over 500 hymns during her life. She may never have written one of those hymns had she not known infirmity. She wrote Blessed Assurance, and in it she wrote about the assurance she had in Jesus. She talked about the visions of rapture. She said that burst on my sight. This was a blind man who saw through Jesus Christ. It's a blind lady. Now notice the sadness here in Job 3, verse 1 and 4. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Think about this, moms, if you heard your son say this. May the day of my birth perish, and the night that said a boy is conceived. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. Job knew discouragement. What was happening to him? A pity party. That's what's going on here. This tremendous crisis was thrust on his life. G.K. Chesterton said this, "We live in a world of broken hopes and frustrated desires." He said, "Everywhere there's speed, noise, and confusion, but nowhere deep happiness and a quiet heart." A Hollywood columnist wrote this about a famous movie star, "The bright, carefree radiance has gone from her pretty face." I like what Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up your bones." If your heart's attuned to Christ, when sadness comes, you'll understand you have strength you never knew existed. Now, what is the cure for discouragement? It's very basic here in Job. As we face loneliness, sorrow, suffering, grief, sadness, what should we do? First of all, we need to cling to the promises of God. And let me give you just a quick advertisement. Dr. Richard Lee, who started First Redeemer Church in Cumming, Georgia, was our guest speaker a couple of years ago. He sent me a devotional book. It's just called Devotions for Christian Leaders by A.W. Tozier. And he put a note in there, a little card, and thanked me for having him a couple of years ago. He said, "I'll be glad to help you anytime you need me." He said, "But this is the devotion book that I use every day. Most powerful devotion book for Christian leaders I've ever put in my hand. Scripture at the top, one pager." But I was reading it the other day and read the scripture, and then just written directly to pastors. And he said, if you do a poll with your congregation and you ask people to stand and quote their favorite promise in the Bible, almost everybody in your congregation could stand up one at a time and name the promise. And he said, you know, it's great to memorize your promise, but we shouldn't have faith in the promises. We should have faith in the one who authored the promises, which is God himself. And he said what every preacher ought to be doing right now is preaching a series of messages in their churches on the characteristics, the attributes of God. Now that'll take you a while to get through all those. And he said then when you get through talking about his characteristics, his sovereignty, and everything else, he said, then you want to start preaching on the promises of God. Talk about the author first, God himself, and then the promises. So ladies and gentlemen, in August, and September, part of October, you're going to get a dose of the attributes of God. And then after that, I'll start on the promises of God. God just convicted me when I read that. So first thing here, he says cling to the promises of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:10, I love this, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe." God is our refuge in times of trouble. Now he might not always keep us from trouble, but he's promised to see us through our trouble. God makes promises to us when we're lonely. Listen to Daniel 3:25. The Bible says when the Hebrew children were thrown in the fiery furnace, they were not alone, but with them was a fourth like unto the form of the Son of God. You know, Daniel felt he was alone, but he was thrown in that den of lions. He found Jesus there with him. Daniel 6:22. You remember Elijah, he said, God, I'm alone. Nobody loves you in this whole nation but me. God spoke to him and said, look, Elijah, he said, there are 7,000 besides yourself that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And then 1 Kings 19:12-18, he reminds Elijah that. So whoever we are, whatever our circumstances might be, whatever your circumstance in our hour of loneliness, we turn to Christ. He's our answer in sorrow. Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Billy Graham told about a man who had suddenly lost his wife and 3 children to death. He'd been going through the grief process a while, and he met with Dr. Graham, and he shook his hand. He said, Mr. Graham, I want to tell you and the world that the grace of God is sufficient in the greatest hour of sorrow that you can know. So Christ is the answer to suffering. George Matheson would never have written that hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, except his heart was broken when his fiancée broke off their engagement. I was reading the other day about the Hallelujah Chorus, and I want you to know that when Handel wrote that, he was in poverty and he was paralyzed on his right side. So at the time of his greatest need, he wrote about the Lord God Omnipotent. Another reason for suffering and affliction in life of a Christian may be for our edification and our development. Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. In other words, God gets our attention. Second thing here is the provision of God's emotion. When discouragement comes, remember, he says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So Job was able to endure life's troubles because he had a provider that was greater than our provisions. Now notice, faith faces any disaster with confidence. 1 Corinthians 2:9, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. I think all around our nation, around the world, people keep an eye on the berry cam, the eagle cam. Everybody wants to know what the eagles are doing. Then when they have the hatching of some eaglets, everybody's excited. One thing I want you to notice about an eagle, if they got some eaglets, that mother eagle, she'll get on that nest if there's a storm coming. And she will take her wings and just spread it around that nest and provide protection for those eaglets. And I want you to know, God himself covers us with his protection, his provisions, and implements his promises in our lives. Now here's the thing I want you to see about Job. Keep your eyes on the prize. Job 19:25-26, I know that my Redeemer lives. Can you imagine burying all your children, their spouses, your grandchildren, losing everything you have, and you're sitting there, for I know my Redeemer lives, and he'll stand at the latter day upon earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Keep your eye on the prize. Well, you've heard of peppermint patty. I like to do deep theological illustrations. Peppermint Patty phoned Charlie Brown at an annual football match. So Peppermint Patty asked Charlie Brown, said, how's it going with your team? She said, our team's been practicing like mad. She said, we've been doing countdowns, pass patterns, red dogging, that sort of thing. How's your team doing? Well, in the final comic panel, Linus is holding a football. And Charlie Brown has an air pump. And over the phone, Charlie Brown replies to Peppermint Patty and said, well, we've just got the ball inflated. Don't you like that? Sometimes it feels like everybody else is getting things done while we're trying to get air in the ball. Listen to me carefully. Job kept his eye on the ball. He lost sight of eternal life. He suffered, had all that discouragement, but he always believed, I'm his and he is mine. And that's what real faith is all about. It's a personal belief that we're destined for the resurrection. Whatever goes wrong here is going to be corrected on the other side. Richard Leeds said this about this passage. He said, it was that faith in the prize of God's provision that kept Job going during his toughest hours. And it's that same kind of faith that you and I need to face the most difficult trials that come our way. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale told about a man he knew in Omaha, Nebraska. He said, Fred was a bright young man. And he said he was married, had children, and he started a business. He said it wasn't long before he had made a small fortune. Well, the man was named Fred. He didn't want to keep working that much the rest of his life. So he sought the sharpest, most intelligent young businessman he could find. He hired him to run his company. He showed him all the ropes. He didn't realize that the guy he just hired was very dishonest. In a short time, Fred's business was bankrupt. Norman Vincent Peale heard about Fred's bad choice personnel and how he'd lost his fortune. He called him up and asked him how he was doing. He said, well, I appreciate you calling me today, Dr. Peale, but he said, I'm not discouraged at all. Let me ask you a question. If you had $10 million in a business and you hired somebody and they stole from you and then you were bankrupt, how would you feel when somebody called to comfort you? Would you say, well, I'm just not really worried at all? And here's what the man said. He said, we've lost everything, but you know, God's given me one of his greatest gifts. And Dr. Peale said, well, what is that? He said, the gift of misfortune. He says, I've been thinking about how great a misfortune can be. He said, you know, when I started out with my wife 30 years ago, all I had was $50. He said, now look where I am. He said, wow. He said, now I have a wife, grown children, and I've got $500 left in my name to start all over again. This is volume talking there. But then Fred said, this is what he said. He said, I know I can do it. I know that Jesus is with me because now he's given me the gift of misfortune. Have you ever been given the gift of misfortune? And that led to discouragement. Fred, in that story, I want you to know, he rebuilt his company and it grew larger than it was when that employee stole and bankrupted his business. That's the story of Job. It's about a man who receives God's gift of misfortune. But in a few years, with the help of God, Job was right back on top. When we're discouraged, and this is easy to do, we get our eyes on the problem and our eyes off Christ. Remember Job 11:16. He says, you shall forget your misery and remember it as waters that pass away. You ever get stuck on top of the Turner McCall Bridge? There's a wreck, usually down there, almost at Broad, an MLK, somewhere down in there. I don't know how old that bridge is. But I do know when people go over it, and I'm sitting there, and you know, I've been in hotels before when there's a storm and it's doing like that, and the front desk clerk says, we made a little flex in that building so it won't crack and fall. Well, that's what goes on that bridge from 1942 on Turner McCall. Well, if you got time to just sit there, you can't go anywhere, you can see the water coming down the river, going on that bridge. And that water that went under you, it goes out of sight. That's what happens to the gifts of misfortune. We'll trust God, they just come and go. And guess what? God will make us stronger for having experienced that. Let's pray together.